It comes in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 18 to verse 22. Now you remember just before Jesus had been saying, the people living in darkness have seen a great, it was the quote, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then from that time, Matthew says, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat with their father and followed him. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to think about Christ's call, come, follow me. Our loving Heavenly Father, these are familiar words. Maybe they're words that we have read many, many times. But Father, we pray that by your Spirit they might come to us with a freshness as we think about this call of Christ, the call to follow, and particularly in the context of your mission. Speak to us, we pray. Father, help me as I speak. Father, give me clarity. Help me to speak in the power of your Holy Spirit. And may, as we listen, each of us, and respond, may it be that we would respond with obedient hearts. Hearts that are responding to your generosity to us in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been very fortunate in my career. I've made a lot of money, far more than I ever dreamed of, far more than I could ever spend, far more than my family could ever need. You probably gather that wasn't me talking there. The speaker was a prominent businessman. He was at a conference at Oxford University. But as he spoke, there was a waver and a hesitation in his voice. And those who were sitting near saw a single tear run down his tanned cheek. And then after a pause, he looked up and he said these words, "To be honest, one of my motives for making so much money was simple, to hire people to do what I don't like doing. But there's one thing that I've never been able to hire anyone to do for me, to find my own sense of purpose and fulfillment. I'd give anything to discover that." That was an incredible honesty from that businessman. But what is the purpose of your life? What's it about? Most people struggle with three basic issues in life. The first of them is their identity. Who am I? The second is that question of importance. Do I really matter? Do I matter to anyone? And the third is concerning the impact of their life. What is the purpose of my life? I suppose some people might say, would anybody miss me when I'm gone? The American writer Ralph Waldo Emerson said, we long to leave the world a bit better. And the philosopher Henry Thoreau said, many people live lives of quiet desperation. I guess many people have discovered that the world's standards of success, of wealth and power and position, even friendship, can seem empty without any clear sense of purpose. Teenagers, some of you would have picked up on the news about that 15-year-old teenager who this week decided to throw themselves in front of a train. So tragic, so heartbreaking. But teenagers, students, feel that same sense of longing and purpose as they face this vast range of choices that life throws at them. Ordinary men and women feel it as they go to work to pay the bills and go to work to pay more bills, wondering if this is what they're going to be doing for the rest of their lives. And I guess it's also the painful question that some, in the later years of their life, start to ask themselves and wonder as they think, what have I really achieved? No matter who we are, no matter what stage of life we're at, we each need that sense of calling and purpose. I've been really helped by reading O.S. Guinness's book. It's a book called The Call. And he has this statement, and I think it's a very helpful statement for us. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to his summons and service. See, God's purpose in our life, in your life, in my life, is far greater than our own sense of personal fulfillment, our peace of mind, or even our happiness. It'll last longer than our family, our ministry, or even our dreams and ambitions. To know why we were placed on this planet, we must begin with God. We were born by his purpose and for his purpose. Sometimes we're so busy in our lives, we forget that God has a purpose for us. We become so driven by the demands of life that we forget that God has greater purposes. Purposes that not only encompass our lives, but the lives of those around us, at home or at school, and our communities, even in other nations. Many people are like Pharaoh in Egypt. We think that our lives are in our own hands and we can do with them as we wish. But even mighty Pharaoh had to learn that God had raised him up for a purpose, that he might show in him his power and that God's name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God had a purpose, has a purpose for everyone, including those who resist him. God has a purpose for every person. God has a plan for every human being, and that plan is revealed in Scripture. We find in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, it says that God's purpose is that all he has made will bring him glory. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that it's God's purpose and will that all people everywhere repent and turn from their sins. And Paul wrote to Timothy, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. And when Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord does not want anyone to perish, but that everyone come to repentance. In other words, it's God's passionate desire that each person made in his image trust in the only one who can save them from their sins, his own son, Jesus Christ. The great desire of God's heart is that people from every nation and tribe and tongue be reconciled, be brought into a relationship with the living God, with himself. That's why he sent Jesus into the world to die and to pay for the price of our sins. And if we are Christian believers, which most of us, probably many of us, most of us are this evening, we've received that gift of God's grace. We've been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But is that where God's purpose for our lives ends, with sins forgiven and our ticket to heaven? Now, having obeyed the gospel, having turned to Jesus Christ, does God have a plan and a purpose for us? Well, I think a good place to start is those verses that we read earlier. As Jesus walks beside that Sea of Galilee and says, come, follow me. Matthew just records those simple words, come, follow me. Jesus walking by the seaside, he sees this bunch of rugged fishermen. Well, that's how I imagine they were. I don't know, really know. They might have been, you know, I don't know, supermodel kind of guys. I don't know, but they were, I imagine that they were rough, tough guys. And Jesus says to them, leave your old life, come and follow me. It's so significant. He doesn't invite them to be part of a new religion that he was starting. He doesn't invite them to follow a new code of conduct or start living a new lifestyle. He calls them and he calls us to be, with all our flaws and our failings, to be his disciples, to follow him. What does that mean? What does that mean to follow Jesus Christ? Well, to follow Christ means to hear the radical call of Jesus and to obey that call, not out of a sense of duty, but because of who Christ is and of what he has done. It's a call to live a radical new relationship with Christ at the center. And in the light of his character and his sacrifice for us, following him ought to be the most obvious natural thing to do. But of course, we mustn't forget that this call to follow Christ is as demanding today for us today as it was for those early disciples 2,000 years ago. For them, following Christ meant leaving their family business and the security of all that was safe and familiar, and to commit themselves to Jesus Christ. And the same Jesus says to his disciples later on in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So it is a radical call, isn't it? It wasn't just to those early disciples, but this call to follow Jesus is not about forcing ourselves into some kind of spiritual mold, trying to somehow be this person that Jesus wants us to be. That's actually a million miles from actually the reality. No, it's actually about being true to this new identity. This morning I was reading Colossians. It just, I don't know, it hit me in a new way. This identity that we have in Christ, this wonderful identity as those who've been raised with Christ and seated with Christ. But when we follow Christ, we're simply being true to who we are as his followers. It's living with Christ at the center of our lives, loving God more than we love ourselves or anything or anyone else. See, the Bible sets out very clearly what God's purpose is for every believer. The New Testament reflects this call of Jesus, come, follow me, and it fleshes it out. It tells us what God's purpose is for each of us without exception. There's no, as it were, get-out clause here. These are this is what God's purpose is for each one of us. In Christ, we're to enjoy fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're called into fellowship with his son, Jesus. We're called to sacrificial worship, to live lives that please God. Galatians 2:20. Called to live as Christ's disciples, growing more and more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 tells us that is God's plan for us, that God's purpose, that we should become images of Jesus. And as his disciples, to urge others to become disciples of Christ and to help them in that journey. And we called into fellowship with other Christians. To follow Christ's call is to be in fellowship with those who also are following Christ. It's God's purpose in our lives. It's Christ's call that we love our brothers and sisters as we live together for the Savior. And yes, we're called to ministry and Christian service. It's one of those, the call, come to follow me, for the disciples, they would discover that he was going to send them out to tell others about him. One of the key ways we love and serve God is by loving and serving others. But Jesus doesn't simply call us to follow him. He doesn't simply say, come follow me. He says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once these men left their nets and they followed him. And that means that God's desire, God's purpose and call for every believer without exception is that he might work through us to bring lost people into his kingdom. Now, the question is, I guess we'd be asking at this point, is Christ calling us to, like the disciples, to give up our careers and our family and to become evangelists? Well, hopefully by reading Corinthians, you'll know that's not the case. But for some, the answer, of course, would be yes. And it's certainly what it meant for the disciples. But let's not forget that Jesus is talking to fishermen using the everyday language that they could understand. And I think rather than issuing a universal call for every Christian to leave their work and family and enter a higher calling of being an evangelist, perhaps what he's saying is more like this. Stop what you're doing for your own gain and benefit. Follow me and I'll help you to use your gifts and your abilities to bless the world. I'll help you to put others first so that you can be part of belonging to my kingdom to bring life to the world. Jesus' call to follow me is for each one of us. But we're to answer that call in the specific context in which God has placed us. For Sarah, that means in Juarez, among the Peruvian people. But we don't have to go to another city or even another country to follow Jesus' call. We follow Jesus' call as we tend the garden in which he's placed us. We follow Jesus as we help nurture the people that God has placed in our patch, our community. We'll all have different opportunities. We'll all be in different situations as we obey the call of Jesus. But this call of mission is at the heart of Christ's purpose for our lives and for his church. The work of reaching out to the lost, those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then investing our lives in helping them to grow in their faith as faithful disciples of Jesus. I believe that's at the heart of Christ's calling. God calls us to fish for people and to be missionaries wherever they are. And that means seeking opportunities to love others and to share the good news with them. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 was never intended to be applied to a select group of men. Otherwise, the gospel would have died out with them. When Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations," he wasn't simply speaking to a group of people who were there at the time. If that was the case, then the gospel would have stopped with them. Jesus has promised that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you was applied very specifically to those apostles on the day of Pentecost. But that same promise that we're to go into all the world with the gospel is applied to every believer. We find mention in this passage of Andrew. I find Andrew a real encouragement because, you know, I don't know when you look at me, you think, and I hear about me going on beach missions, and you think I kind of sail up to people and just start conversations, or when I'm in the street, you know, I see someone and I just can't hold back from telling them the gospel. I've got to tell you guys, it's not like that for me. Sometimes, I've got to be honest, sometimes I don't cross over the other side of the road, but sometimes I kind of hide when I see some people coming. I find it a nerve-wracking thing to talk to people about Jesus Christ. But, you know, Andrew encourages me. Because every time we see Andrew in John, particularly in John's gospel, but in the other gospels as well, he's helping other people to come to Jesus. And in John chapter 6 and verse 8, he brings a boy to Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 22, he brings Greeks to Jesus. And he never receives the attention of his brother, Simon Peter, but he's faithful in bringing people to Jesus. He didn't get his name in lights, as did some of the others, but he was committed to bringing people to Jesus. And how did he do it? Well, he just introduced them. He introduced his brother, Simon, to Jesus. There's no talk about deep theological debates, no complicated questions. He just brought people to Jesus. That was all he could do. He just gave the invitation, come and see. And I know there's someone in our church who would say that they're not a great evangelist. They don't really know what to say with their words, but they'll often say to people, come and see. Come and find out. Come and find out about the one who can change your life forever. So the question is then, beyond what we've looked at so far, does God have a specific plan and purpose for our lives? I was chatting to Sarah about this just a little bit before the weekend, and we were talking about this idea of purpose. Does God have a specific purpose for our lives? And I have to say, my thinking on this, I've kind of jumped all over the place. Sometimes I've kind of had this a real sense that God has a very specific purpose, and then I've read books, I've gone a different direction. But I think I've kind of come to a middle ground on this. And I want to say, yes, he does. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we who have been saved are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. There are universal good works prepared for every believer. And some of them we read about this morning when Matthew just prayed that prayer. Just before we looked at the Bible together, that we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in depth, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Paul prays that the gospel would bear fruit in the lives of Christians. He wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is God's purpose for us. That is what God wants for your life. That is his purpose that he's working out in you and me. God's purpose is that every believer grow in our knowledge of Christ and love for Christ, and that we might be holy and pure. There's no Christian that is not the purpose for their life. That we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Every Christian, that is God's goal for you. God's purpose is that we glorify and enjoy him wherever he's placed us. But I believe there are also individual works or callings. The Bible is full of examples of God personally calling people in very specific ways. Think of the way that God called the prophets for a specific time and purpose. Think of how he called Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Ruth and Esther and Mary and a multitude of others who were used by God in their time with their abilities for God's purposes. And we see a similar thing in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. Knowing what God wants to do in our lives comes as we prayerfully rely upon God, as we deny ourselves and put Christ first in our lives as we follow him. It comes as we serve God in the place that he's placed us. It comes as we depend upon his guidance, as we make decisions prayerfully based upon what he's revealed to us in his word. And then as we submit to what he says, it comes as we learn to put God's priorities first in our lives, and not those of the world. So as we draw to a close, I want to ask you five questions. I'm not going to say much about them. In fact, I'm not going to say very much at all. I just want to ask you these questions. And I don't read a lot of Rick Warren's books, though I know they use them a lot where Sarah is. I think that's right, isn't it? Yeah. But there's five questions. Sarah might know these questions because I know they use them quite a bit there. But they really struck me when I read them. You may be aware of these questions. And I want you to just, as I read them out, just to ask yourself, what is the answer that you would give to those questions? But not just what is the answer to what you would give, but what is the answer that you want to be able to give? What would you want your answer to be? So here's the questions. By God's grace, what is and what will be the center of my life? It's a question about worship. It's a question about who or what we're going to live for, about who we're going to build our life around. What is and what will be the center of my life? Secondly, by God's grace, what is and what will be the character of my life. What we're thinking about here is, what kind of person are we going to be? Of course, God is far more interested in who you are than what you do. And then thirdly, what will be the contribution of my life? And here's a question to do with service. As believers, we're called to serve our brothers and sisters, but we're also called to serve those who don't yet know Christ. Who are we serving? Who are we seeking to help to Christ? What will be the contribution of our lives? And then, fourthly, what is and what will be the communication of my life? The Bible calls us to mission, doesn't it? God not only has a mission for our lives, he has a unique life mission that he wants us to speak to the world through us. God has a passion to see people come to know him and love him. And the question is, who are we sharing that message with? And then finally, what is and what will be, by God's grace, the community of our lives? So easy. We're saying this morning, weren't we? It's very easy for us to be caught up in our own world. But the Bible calls us into community, into fellowship with one another. How will we demonstrate our commitment to other believers who are connected to the family of God? Five questions for us to think about. Perhaps what we could do is, when we sing our final song, Simon, perhaps you can put that slide back up on the screen for us. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for that simple call of Jesus Christ. Come, follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. You will fish for people. Loving Father, we know that so often our thoughts, our hearts get drawn towards ourselves, and we forget about the need of the people around us who are lost. We can become so self-focused, and loving Father, we pray that you would change the focus and the direction of our lives. Help us to have a heart for others, a heart for those who are lost. Father, we pray that we may have such a love for Christ that out of our lives would flow a love for others, that your love in our lives would flow out from us into the lives of others. Would you help us to respond? Help us to hear your call and to respond with obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing as we close, and the song we're going to sing together is "I Want to Serve the Purposes of God in My Generation." You have to kind of keep up with this song.